Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it. Today, I will be sharing a message starting at Acts chapter 4, verses 32, going through Acts chapter 5, verse 11. Title of the message, There is No Room for Hypocrites. Again, this message will be coming from Acts chapter 4, verses 32, going through Acts chapter 5, verses 11. Please get your Bible handy and follow along. Also, if you're interested in hearing previous messages from the book of Acts, please visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Click on the worship tab and you should find some helpful teachings from God's word. Before the message, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to sit at your feet to hear your word. Let us hear clearly what your word says and understand what it means. Also, help us to apply it to our lives. Father, help us to focus free from any distractions and attacks of the enemy. Even now, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. As we look through the Word of God together, prayerfully, we will see clearly the main lesson that we are to learn, and that is there's no room for hypocrisy in the church. There are several principles that can be found here. Principle number one, the enemy will attack the church from all angles. Principle number two, God's grace will fall upon his unified church. And principle number three, God would not tolerate hypocrisy. In reading from the New King James Version, starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it reads, Now, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And a young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. He said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Again, God would not tolerate hypocrisy. Now, taking a look back at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested and questioned for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, they go back to their brethren where they offer praises to God as well as prayers to God. Specifically, in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, the believers said, Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Up until this point, we have seen persecution come from outside of the church, from unbelievers, the rulers of the families, the scribes, the Sadducees, the high priests, and the other people in the high religious and political realms. But as we get to this text, this is the first time since the ascension of Jesus where there is opposition from within the church. We're not to be surprised that the enemy will attack and understand that the church will be attacked from all angles. Not only does this call for all believers in Christ to have a spiritual antennas on high alert and what is going on around us, but it's a call for us to do some self-reflection. As the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. We must ask ourselves, is there any areas in our lives where the enemy is trying to infiltrate and attack us? It's always much easier for us to look and point and see opposition in others. But what about the opposition in yourself? Even as the church was being attacked, we see in verses 32 through 37 that the church was unified. At first, it was the 120, then it was 3,000 more, then another 5,000 was added to that number. We're told that each day the numbers of the believers increase. At this point of time, the congregation had grown tremendously. We must not get confused and miss the key here. Although they were growing in number, the true strength was in their unity. The scripture says that they were of one heart and one soul. They were in fellowship. They were unified. Verse 32 says, neither did anyone possess that was of their own, but they had all things in common. Also, we see that the apostles were fulfilling their purposes as well as the others of giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a testament for us also. When we are on one accord, when we are in fellowship, when we are aligned in the purposes that God has gifted us individually for his kingdom, when we are aligned in the fellowship, fulfilling our God-given role, God's way, we benefit just like the church here, where it received great grace upon them. Verse 34 says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. If we think back to the day of Pentecost, when all the people were in Jerusalem to worship for the feast, people from about 15 different nations were represented. Some of the individuals didn't leave after they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at Pentecost. Being away from home, they had needs to be met. They needed lodging. They needed money to eat. They needed clothing. And not to mention these new believers, some of them were kicked out or abandoned by their own families. So they needed a lot of care. But in this first church, we see this unity where there was no one in need and they sold their possessions. After reading these verses, one may wonder if Christians should follow the same example. Should Christians sell all their property, sell all their land, sell all their goods and present it to the church? And it should be a communal thing. Is this how this should be? To find the answer, we have to study what the key verbs here mean in its original meaning. In verse 34, you see the words sold and bought. And doing research in the original language, both of these verbs is an imperfect participle. The verb being an imperfect participle means it is just an expression that is going on or an incomplete action. So in other words, as it may be in your Bible, I know it says it in the NIV translation of scripture, but in verse 34, you may see the words from time to time. This means that the selling and the bringing of the proceeds to the apostles' feet was done as there was need. So when I hear churches that build their ministries off of false teachings of bring me all your stuff so that you can be blessed, so that you can be saved, and they use this scripture, this not in context. Because the way that it's presented in the original language, it is a continual process. So for example, if I own 5 houses, if there is a need that arises in the church where someone needs a place to stay, and it would be a call for me to act in obedience to offer one of my houses that is available out of the love for that individual and out of the love for my church. Also, just for clarification, and further scripture also supports that private ownership of houses and other property is okay. It is good. Please don't miss that point. If God has blessed you in any form, then you need to be generous in your giving and your sharing. It is all about your heart. If you ever struggle about how much you should give or share with others, it is clear in the word of God, some guidelines. Look at verses 36 and 37 as an example. We're told about a man named Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles. And yes, this is the same Barnabas that was with Paul as recorded in the books of Acts later. It says that Barnabas' name is translated the son of encouragement. And he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. And he had land and he sold it. Barnabas was a generous giver. And he lived up to the name of encourager. If you look at Acts 9 verses 26 and 27, it was Barnabas who was the encourager for Paul. And he was the person of peace when the disciples and the church were afraid. And when they didn't know if they could trust Paul. When they questioned if his conversion was a real deal or a trap. Also in Acts chapter 11 verses 19 through 30, it was Barnabas after the martyrdom of Stephen, after the church was dispersed, who went to Antioch and encouraged the scattered church to continue on sharing the good news about Jesus. Now transitioning to chapter 5, it starts off with a crazy word, but. For this reason, we can easily see the connection between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. There is a contrast because we have a picture of a perfect disciple in the form of Barnabas, and now we are given an account of Ananias and Sapphira. It says in Acts 5 verse 1 and 2 that a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold his possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and bought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. From the beginning, the plan of Ananias and his wife Sapphira was to deceive. In verse 3, Peter asked Ananias, "Why have Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And Peter says, "Well, you had an option. It was your land. Nobody told you that you had to do this. Nobody's making you do this. You decided to do this. And then also you decide to deceive by just bringing back a portion." Now don't get me wrong. This is not about money. This is about hypocrisy. That hypocrisy and the manner of the deception and their giving, and that is sin. There's many forms of sin that can be found in the church, but here, the sin that is pointed out particularly is lying. Make a note here that Ananias bought a portion and laid it at apostles' feet. It is not recorded that he actually verbalized anything. In other words, the scripture didn't specifically point out that Ananias said something like, "Hey, everybody, this is all that I have." No, this is not the case. But it was Peter who asked, and then he continued the lie. The lie was already started when he lied in his actions. We must clearly understand that you can lie by use of words, but most importantly, we can take note of the root. Your lying starts in your heart. Next, we see in the scripture how God dealt with this issue. Again, God would not tolerate hypocrisy. God would not tolerate hypocrisy. In verse 4, Peter said, "You did not lie to man. You're not lying to me. You didn't lie to the rest of us here. You're lying to God." That is a warning to all of us. That we can try to be sneaky and deceiving as much as we want. But we must know that however we live, God sees all and he knows all. We're not getting over on anyone, regardless of how many pats on the back we get, how well people say that we're doing, whatever the great marks that we're getting on the job, at school, or in our social circles. If we have cheated our way to whatever success that we have and we have lied, God knows and he will punish us. That's why it's important for us to confess when we have lied and repent of our lying ways. Because if we continue in a deceitful lifestyle of lies, our sin would not go unpunished. It says in verse 5 and 6, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So a great fear came upon those who heard these things, and the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him." While we may look like, "Oh, wow, that was some swift punishment. Just drop dead, just like that. He didn't bring the whole portion." It makes me think, wow, if you know, if I make one mistake, is that going to happen to me? Possibly, if that what God decides to do. I mean, after all, he is God. He can do whatever he wants. His justice of character makes him right in any punishment that he deems appropriate. Looking in the scripture, this is not the first time there have been some swift punishment. If you look at Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, when they brought profane fire to worship, basically they didn't bring a true worship. God killed them. And then in Joshua chapter 7, when Achan, when he was given direction with the rest of the children of Israel not to partake of the things of that land in Canaan, when he did, he dropped dead. He was killed. We have commands all throughout the scripture that God gives. And because we have gotten away with a lot here, stealing here and there, hating our brother, a load on our hearts, living lustful lifestyles, and if it seems that there has been no consequences, our hearts may have become hardened and become this illusion that God is not going to punish us. But that is not true. We have a merciful God. Some people are punished immediately for that sin. Others, God may allow more time for repentance because of his grace. And even when we are chastised for our sin and we're starting to complain to God and not acknowledge that we're the ones doing wrong, instead of complaining, we should actually thank him for withholding judgment and punishment up until this point, because God would not tolerate sin. Looking back at the text, at what is going on with Ananias, we must see that the sin is energized by Satan. Ananias was asked, "Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart?" Ananias' sin was motivated by pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, verse 13, that pride and arrogance is what the Lord hates. When we are prideful and lie to the Holy Spirit, it will not be tolerated. Also, there is more to see in these scriptures. If you remember back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says that Barnabas means son of encouragement. In the study of the text, it was discovered that the name Ananias means God is gracious. Gracious means courteous, kind, pleasant. Ananias wasn't living up to his name. Ananias wasn't being gracious. Ananias was being deceiving. He was lying. And because of his lying, God's holiness and judgment came upon him. And looking at Sapphira, that name means beautiful. But her heart, it was filled with ugliness because of the sin and the deceit. We have to be very careful, and we have to be praying for one another that we're not being deceived and used by the enemy. If you're doing any type of work for the kingdom of God, guess what? You are on the most wanted list of Satan. You cannot be deceived and be ignorant of the spiritual warfare that is all around you. When you are living for Christ, you immediately have an opponent in Satan. You have to engage in the spiritual warfare with all the weapons that God gives you, especially the weapon of prayer. And we must continually ask the Lord to help us be sensitive to areas in our lives that may be gateways of allowing the enemy to attack us. Also, as we have seen early in Acts chapter 4, where the church prayed for boldness to go through the situation, they were facing harsh times. They didn't pray for the situation to change. They prayed for God's will to prevail in the situation. At the end of the day, we have to be focused on the victory that we already have and the hope of the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. Also, I think Peter and the importance of the strong leadership to call out deception. Because if Peter wasn't being faithful in his role of leadership and calling out that deception, then we don't know what would have happened. Other people may have thought it was okay to bring a portion to God and be hypocritical. Because it wasn't the punishment or just a call to Ananias and Sapphira. Don't forget, there were bystanders here. And it says what they saw and that they feared. They learned that this is serious. God judges and provides consequences for sin. You better pay attention. That's a warning to you and to me also that none of us are above falling. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we can never get to the point where you think you are more spiritual than others and above being deceived. Hypocrisy, at its root meaning, it means putting on a mask. It basically deliberate deception. The deception always starts from within. This had me thinking about a tree stump that I had seen from a tree that had just been cut down. As I was looking closer at the tree stump, I saw how on the inside, the whole inside was rotted out. That large tree looked strong, but it was deceiving because it was really weak. That tree was going to come down on its own or is going to have to get cut down eventually because it was rotten in the middle. There may be some rottenness in the middle, in the midst of the fellowship. And we cannot be tolerated because eventually the tree is going to fall down. In other words, the fellowship is going to fall apart. And we have to deal with that. And we have to deal with it by way of repentance. We have a way through spiritual accountability, through church discipline to do that. And that's why it's important to speak about things in the church and set consequences and set an example that sin cannot be tolerated inside the church. You cannot tolerate things that God does not. And there's no room for lukewarm Christians. If you're going to bring it, you have to bring it all. Either you're in or you're out. And this is what we have to think about. Where are you guilty of and given a portion? How should you give? For reference, look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, as well as Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Read over it, pray over it, meditate on it. It provides some great principles on how we should be giving, how we should be living. But overall, we must understand that we are not to focus on building our treasures here on earth, but rather store up our treasures in heaven. In all things, we must first seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. If it's money, if it's time, if it's our talent, we have to be a generous church in our giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks about the church of Macedonia. They didn't have much. They were facing a lot of hardships, but they gave generously. They were praying faithfully, and they were just a true testament of how a faithful church, a generous church, operates. Something I hear often is that the church is full of hypocrites. I understand what they mean. They are saying that the church is full of people who are fake. I would have agreed with this statement not too long ago wholeheartedly, but I have to come to realize that there are a lot of church buildings that are filled with people who claim to know God, but they have no desire to live by his word. And that, my friend, is not a church. That is just a group of sinful people who are living the way they want to live. It is these posers, these establishments that don't preach the word of God, that don't teach it, that don't hold people accountable to those standards. That's hypocritical. And that's not the church. And that's not the church, and in no way reflects the church that God desires. However, I do acknowledge that the church should strive for holiness and righteous living. A biblically grounded, healthy church may have some hypocritical tendencies, but that is not their identity, because they will deal with hypocrisy according to the demands of Scripture. The true church corrects, rebukes, and disciplines as Scripture shows. The true church is marked by believers who are not perfect, who do indeed sin, but who do not continue in that sin in a way that it becomes a regular pattern, but instead confesses of that sin and repents of that sin. So all of us must be honest with God. We have to ask the question, Lord, where am I being fake? Where am I putting on the mask? There's a popular show that comes on called The Masked Singer. It is a singing competition where celebrities perform while their identities are covered by a mask, and the viewers and panelists must guess who they are. Unlike this show, regardless of the mask that Christians try to wear, the hypocrisy they try to hide behind, God sees under the mask, because he don't see your face, he sees your heart. You can put on a mask if you want, but at the end of the day, you're not lying to other people. You're lying to God. And that's where we're going to end today. Know that the enemy will attack the church from all angles. God's grace will fall upon the unified church, and God would not tolerate hypocrisy. And this last verse, it was repeated earlier, that says in verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church, upon all who heard these things. We need to have that fear. We need to know that God is true to his character, that he is just, that he is holy. And because he is just and because he is holy, he would not tolerate hypocrisy. But bottom line, he would not tolerate sin. And we have to repent of our sin. Each and every one of us, because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to understand what the Bible says, that the wages of sin, in other words, the consequences of sin, is death, an eternal separation from him in hell for eternity. But God, in his great grace and his mercy, even knowing our hypocritical ways and our hypocritical selves, even before we were formed in our mother's womb, he already set a plan in motion for Jesus to come and live a life on this earth. He died a penalty of sin on the cross, to shed his blood for the remission of all of our sins. But we must be obedient. We have to surrender. We have to call upon his name and repent of our sins. We have to repent of trying to live our own way. We have to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So that's where we have to start. If you have not surrendered your lives to Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, do not wait another day, not another hour, not another minute, not another second. Your next breath is not promised. This is the time to act. If you are already a believer in Jesus, maybe it is some type of hypocrisy you are guilty of and need to repent of. Repent. Or maybe you, friend, who may not have made Jesus Lord, that is your next step. That is the question. Will you be obedient this day and make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time and this message. Lord, forgive us for being hypocritical in ways and in our words. Lord, remove any fakeness that we have and let the real shine through so that you can mold and shape us the way that you want us to. And that's the prayer for each and every one of us, Lord God. You take away our mask, free us from the bondage of sin. Lord, you are able. Lord, help us not to fear judgment from anyone because ultimately, Lord, it is about you that we're sinning against. Lord, we pray for the universal church. I pray we have a spirit of repentance. Fill us with generosity and giving and sharing of our resources and laboring together and being on one accord and going out and sharing the gospel and preaching the good news of Jesus Christ the way you have intended and instructed us to. We thank you for your holy word and pray that all things that were said is in accordance to your holy scripture. I give you all honor and glory in all things I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, church planter of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, we would like to hear from you and help you along this journey. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings at the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church or 6 p.m. on Wednesdays at Exmoor Baptist Church also at the corner of Akahana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.